Well, both our congregations have great joys and also sorrows. And it's good to be praying for one another, for our churches. We do pray for you regularly at Mighton. We have prayer meetings. In fact, we have a combined prayer meeting here on a Thursday lunchtime and also Friday morning. And so there is that fellowship of prayer going on. And so I do have some insight into what's happening here. And we are praying very much about your building, about your desire to find a youth pastor, assistant minister to help here, these sort of things, and also some of the pastoral needs too. And I guess that's part, really, of what I want to be talking to you about this morning. I'm aware that you're doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and so Ian said to me, just preach what you want, basically. We've been Anne, I was going to do an introductory preamble before we read, but I just fear that Anne's arms are going to give out. So if you'd like a Bible, if you want a Bible, just raise a hand and one will be brought to you. We've been having an ongoing series at Mighton called Distinctive Disciples. I think we've reached about sermon 30 or whatever it is, but I think we'll probably draw a line under it for a while now. But we've just done another three. Recognising the constant challenge there needs to be for us to be living differently from those around us. But in our last series on distinctive discipleship, we looked a bit at the need for being servant-hearted rather than seeking positions of glory. Remember James and John's request to Jesus, sit at his right hand and left hand, and how Jesus contested that. We thought a bit about the things that really should be our chief ambition, to seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness rather than being obsessed with the things that others run after, according to Jesus, Luke 12. And the last one we did was based in Hebrews chapter 10. And it'll become clear exactly the emphasis we wanted to bring out of that as I go on. But I think probably now's the time we should read this. And let me put up the PowerPoint slide. Hang on, have I got the... Where's the gadget? Never mind. We've lost the gadget. Here we go. Right, great. There's the reading. Thanks. Thanks, Dan. Well done. Okay, let's read together. Now, would somebody like to shout out the page number in the church Bible? Hebrews. Sorry, mister. 1,208. Thanks a lot. Because the reading's coming up here, but you might like to have the text in front of you. It's always good to see it's the Bible we're explaining, Hebrews 10. I'm going to be reading from verse 19 through to verse 25. So we read there, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So we're looking at this passage, and particularly verses 24 and 25. I want to be getting to that fairly soon on. So Hebrews is an interesting book. It's addressing a particular problem. Those who are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming followers of Christ from a Jewish background, but through pressure, difficulties in their walk with Christ, were starting to ask questions. Thinking back to the glories of their Judaism and thinking, well, in Judaism we had a fantastic temple. We don't have a temple. This Christianity doesn't have a temple. We used to have great priesthoods and all sorts of other ceremonies and things. And actually, they were starting to drift back towards Judaism. coming up? Oh, I'm pressing the wrong one. Ah, everyone's is different. Thank you. So yeah, the believers were drifting back towards their Judaism. And the writer therefore has to encourage them and say, now look, hang on a minute. Let's consider Jesus again, shall we? Anything you can identify in your Jewish background, Jesus is far superior. So Jesus is a better priest, a better sacrifice, he's inaugurated a better covenant. Everything about Jesus is absolutely fantastic. So that's what the writer's been doing right through the book. And when we get to chapter 10 and verse 19, it's a bit of a turning point. And at this point, the writer is now starting to draw out very concrete applications from what he said about Jesus. So it's a tipping point in the book. And in verses 19 to 21 here, in Hebrews 10, he's really drawing together all the strands of what he's been teaching about Jesus in the preceding chapters. And there are two great truths here, both introduced by the phrase, since we have. Since we have. So let's look, first of all, verses 19 and 20. He reminds these early Christians, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. As Andy was saying a moment or two ago, in the Jewish temple, it was divided into various parts. There's an outer court, there's a holy place, but right in the middle, this place that was called the most holy place. And nobody could go there, only the high priest could go there, and only then once a year, with a sacrifice, with sacrificial blood, he could only go into that very holy place. And now, the writer is saying here, we can have confidence to go right into the very holiest place, right into God's presence, because of what Jesus has done through his sacrifice on the cross. It talks here about the blood of Jesus, that shorthand for the sacrificial death of Jesus. Because of that, the Christian can go right into the very presence of a holy God and be at rest there, not fearful, not cowering, not imagining that any moment they might be struck down. No, we can be at home in the very presence of God through Jesus. So we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And, verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God. Not only is Jesus our sacrifice, he is also our priest. And now for us, that's quite a difficult concept, but for these first hearers of this letter, they would have understood exactly what was being said here. One aspect of priesthood is the idea of prayer for the people. The writer has already highlighted that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for his people. He prays for them, but he also represents them there before the Father. And so basically what we've got is these two great truths in Hebrews, that Jesus is our sacrifice, Jesus is our priest. Now they are breathtaking in their implications, those truths, and we haven't time to look at it this morning. That's what Hebrews is all about. But what now follows from that are some exhortations to the people. So what the writer is saying is, look, because of these great truths, this is then how we should live. And again, as you read through the passage, you'll find these three exhortations are all headed with a phrase, let us. Let us. I have to say that carefully. I was speaking to St. Martin a little while ago in our parallel service, and there are three lettuces. It's three letters. It sounds very odd, doesn't it? There are three phrases, let us, I want to highlight. Verse 22, it talks about, well, let's read it, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. So the writer is saying, in the light of these truths, let's draw near to God. Let's come to him in our prayers, in our lives. Each day, let's come to Jesus. Let's not shrink back. The second thing in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So there's a need to continue to express hope, the hope we profess, or maybe the hope we confess. You know, we've been thinking about this morning, about that need to talk to people about the hope we have as Christian believers. So the writer is saying, don't neglect to do that. Let's keep on expressing hope for the future. And he also says in verse 24 and 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and so on. Now, those of you who've got the New International Bible, have any of you thought this? Hang on a minute, Kim. There's not three let us, there's five. Did you spot that? Did anybody else spot that? You're all thinking I've gone mad. Okay, well, just for the record, this is a better translation of verses 24 and 25, because it's not there in the original language. There's only three of those let us. So let me read from the, this is the English Standard Version of verses 24 and 25, which captures the flow, really. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Right. Just notice as well in passing that these three exhortations are based on faith, hope and love, which is a common little triplet there in the Bible. You might like to look sometime at Colossians 1, 4 and 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, and probably the best known would be in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, where it talks about faith, hope and love. But we're going to consider the third of these statements, the third let us, this morning. The need to spur one another on in love and good deeds by, how do we do that? By meeting together, according to verse 25. Okay? Now, you're probably thinking, Kim, you're going to tell us now it's important to meet together. Yes, I am. And I'm preaching to the converted, aren't I? Because you're all here this morning. Although I note there's some people here I know should be here and aren't. I know where Ian is. Okay, I know where Ian is. But I know other people who belong to this congregation aren't here now. I know there's all sorts of reasons why people aren't here. But I think it probably is pertinent to think about this. So let me just say one word of introduction, and then I'm going to draw out five things from verses 24 and 25 this morning, with an eye on the clock. There is a thought today that, you know, the church, basically if you meet together for coffee in a coffee shop, that's church. If you go to the pub, you're drinking a jar together, that's church if you're Christians. And yeah, I know where that's coming from. But that's not what's being envisaged here when it talks about meeting together, all right? The word that's used here in Hebrews 10, 25, let us not give up meeting together. It's an assembly word, the word where the Jews had their word synagogue. It was based on this word. So I think what is in view here is more than just an informal thing. It's more the church services, house groups, those sort of more formal gatherings that are in view. So I'm not for a minute saying that we can't encourage each other by meeting for coffee, sending emails, sending messages on Facebook, using Twitter, the works. Yes, of course we can, but the writer has in view here, I think, those more formal times of coming together, the rhythm of our weekly services and house groups. That's my contention anyway. You can argue with me if you don't think that's right, but here we go. So five key things I want to bring to your attention then from these verses which relate to our times together. Here's the first one. The first thing is this: our behaviour is to be motivated by our theology. Now, let me explain what I mean carefully, because this is perhaps one of the most important things for you who are here this morning, because you're all thinking, we're the righteous ones, we're here, we're where we should be. Envisage a situation. I'll pick on the Morgan family, because I know them well. All right. So let's suppose I've gone round to a meal with Andrew and Sandy and the lads, right? And Sandy says to, let's pick on one of them, let's say Matthew, he's there. Matthew, please set the table for me. And we've got this important meal, I'd like you to set the table. So Matthew goes away and dutifully he sets the table, nice and forceful. Now, what has motivated Matthew to do that? Interesting question. You see, it could be that he's petrified, couldn't it? It could be that he knows he'll be in serious trouble. If he doesn't do what he's told, man, he's in trouble. So the motivator could be fear, couldn't it? Or maybe he's craving affirmation. Very insecure. I hope he's not listening. He's craving affirmation. And so he's desperate to get, you know, the well done from mum and dad. So he sets the table. Maybe just something he does on autopilot. You know, he does it every oh yeah, it's my turn. Set the table, autopilot. Or maybe he does it because actually he loves his parents and he just wants to do it as an expression of thankfulness. Now I'm saying that because... Oh, is that unlikely? That's the unlikely one. Okay. So, but the point is simple, isn't it? In any one congregation of people, you're all here this morning, the motivation for being here may be very different, mightn't it? So some of you may have come because it's what you always do. Some of you may have come because you're fearful you'll get it in the neck if you're not here. Some of you may have come because you have specific responsibilities and have to carry them out. It's possible to do the right things with the wrong motive, isn't it? That's the thing. So be searched by the word of God this morning. What is it that the writer to the Hebrews uses to motivate Christians to gather together? Well, let me remind you of the two since we have. The let us flows from the since we have. So, it's because Jesus is our sacrifice, we gather. It's because Jesus is our priest that we gather. The great truths of the gospel are here, are being used to shape behaviour. It's what we know of Christ that should motivate us. That he's died for us, past. That he intercedes for us now, present. And, verse 25, Jesus is coming back for us in the future. You see that? Let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the writer is taking the great truths of the gospel, the things concerning Jesus, and saying, think of Jesus' death, think of his intercession, his priesthood now, and remember he's coming back one day. Those are the things that should galvanize us to want to meet together. All right? Now, if you're sitting there thinking, oh, if only that were the case, if only the truths of the gospel are the things that were motivating me, rather than all this other stuff, well, let me encourage you, read Hebrews. Look at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Consider him. Think about what he's done in his cross and resurrection. That is the thing that brings Christians together to joyfully celebrate. To do it not because through gritted teeth, not because of habit, because they delight to be together. To be together because of Jesus. All right? That's what I mean when I say that our behaviour should be shaped by our theology. That happens over and over again in the Bible. Paul in his letter says, this is true of the God, this is true of Christ and God, this is true of you, this is the gospel, now live in the light of that. Yeah? You with me? So you can do the right things for the wrong reasons. I don't know what's in your heart this morning, but it's worth just recognising that. So it's good to gather together with brothers and sisters to spur one another on, but let's check out our motivation. Now the second thing I think that's important to say is this, and this needs to be said over and over, certainly in our context at Mighton, this needs to be said over and over again. Christian discipleship is worked out in community, all right? We live in such an individualistic culture, and that spills over onto the church. So actually what matters is me, my agenda, am I being blessed, am I being strengthened, yeah? Actually, the Bible has a much richer picture. It's one of us being connected, interconnected. So here's the question. How interconnected are you to other members of this church congregation? And I guess for most of you, are in a home group. And that's great, because that's one of the really meaningful expressions of life together, isn't it, in a church? But it is a challenge. How interconnected are we? Recognising the spirit of the age. And as I say, we... Effectively, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Now, the thought of a Christian somehow disconnected from a church fellowship would, I think, have been a complete puzzle to the apostles as they wrote the New Testament. Just wouldn't have figured on their radar, I don't think. So I'll just leave that there. But again, it's here, isn't it? In order to spur one another on, we have to be meeting together. Yeah? The Bible envisages that interconnectedness if we're to grow in the Christian faith. Okay, I'll leave that one there. Next thing. We need to be intentional when we meet together. So why do we come together? I guess if I was to ask people as they came out, why do I come together? We come to worship God. Yes, we do. Of course we come to worship God. Absolutely. But did you think this morning, I come to bless, to strengthen, to build up my brother and sister in Christ? Because that is equally true, if you read the New Testament, that is equally true of why we come together. It's to build one another up. I wonder how many of us think that as we're coming in. What can I do today to really encourage a brother or sister in Christ? To spur them on to love and good deeds. It's a mindset, isn't it? And I wonder how many of us have that. So how do you do it? How do we do that? House groups, yeah, I can see in house groups we can be real with each other, we can engage, and my house group leader is going to ask some hard questions, or Ron there will be, so what do we make of this text here? How do we put that? Some good stuff. What about when we come together on a Sunday morning? Just turn to, I've only got two cross references. Just look at Ephesians chapter 5 for a minute. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. You probably know this verse, but in case you don't, look at it. It's important. It is in the context of not getting drunk on wine, but being filled with the Spirit. So very opposite to your thinking at the moment. Certain things mark a Spirit-filled church. This is one of them. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now we'll leave it there. I'll read on. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That's what we'd expect, isn't it? Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. But before that, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One of the ways we help each other, one of the ways we encourage each other to stay loyal to Christ is by singing to each other. You're looking at me a bit gone out now. You don't have to have a brilliant voice to do this ministry. You just need to be enthusiastic. I remember we had a sermon on singing at Mighton some while ago. I remember, you know, one thing that infuriates you is when you see people who are completely disengaged looking out the window when they're supposed to be, you know, that's really encouraging, isn't it? But I suggested this and they said, no, Kim, we're not doing this. If you know a brother or sister in Christ is feeling a bit low, you know, and you're singing some great truth, you could just look over at them, couldn't you, and sort of, this is for you. They weren't into that, if that was just too embarrassing. But there is truth here. We are supposed to encourage each other when we sing. So it's all for God, of course it is. But some of the truths we sing, come, now is the time to worship, you know. It's why we need songs that have the we in it as well as the I, yeah? There's a lot of songs written now which is I, me, which reflect our culture, I could surmise. But where are the we need we songs, we together. Come on, we together can do this, to encourage each other. So, one means of building in this encouragement is to sing heartily to one another, as well, when appropriate. It may be a good time to look to your neighbour and say, how else can you do it? Not just singing. Do you pray with each other after the service? I think some of you do, don't you? You know what it is to go to a brother or sister who you know has had a hard time. You say, can I pray with you today? Yeah. All of us can engage in that sort of ministry. Or we can discuss what's been taught from the Bible. Express concern to each other. As I say, in home groups, it's easier perhaps to do that. But don't neglect building up brothers and sisters in Christ on a Sunday. Try and inculcate this at Mighton. I'm sure you're much better. I'm not being funny. I'm sure you're better here in a smaller church. But when we sing our closing song, that isn't the end of the worship this morning, is it? The worship carries on. While people are in here fellowshipping, there's a chance to minister to each other in prayer through sharing scripture and testimony. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. So, We need to be intentional when we come together, not just zinging along on autopilot. Worship the Lord, yes, and strengthen brothers and sisters, and be prepared to receive encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ too. Some of us find that really hard, don't we? To receive it, whether sung, spoken, prayed, we press on. Now for the negative bit. Note from this that in the case of these first Jewish believers, there were some who'd got into the habit of not meeting together. Verse 25a, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And I would make this point that it can easily become a habit not to meet with others. Now, as I say, I'm preaching to the converted, yeah. But I'll tell you, it's very interesting at Mighton. Record keeping, a bit of a fag, can't it? One great help of Sunday school records, you know, recording the children who come to their classes, is you know when families are away. And whereas they used to be, you know, same child there every week, it's now every week, every fortnight, every 3 weeks. Think, that's interesting. So people are coming once a fortnight, once every 3 weeks. That's a trend, I have to say, that I think is growing. Now, please hear me out. There are legitimate reasons why we sometimes cannot be together. We may have to go and visit family. It's good to support elderly relatives. Absolutely, the Bible commends that. We have contacts in different places. I know we're very mobile, but I think there's a mindset issue here, all right? So, what's the mindset? Is it, well, I'll sort out my diary and then I'll fit church in around it? Or is it, no, first thing is, let's be together with Christians and build my social calendar around that. So, this is a challenge we'd have with folk at Mighton, you know. Okay, so you have to be away to see friends this weekend, but is there any reason why you couldn't come back Sunday morning? You go Saturday, come back Sunday morning, or if you come back later on Sunday, what's wrong with a Sunday evening service? You know, it's a mindset, isn't it? It's the important thing is to be together with God's people. Now, remember what I said at the beginning. It's not about duty and gritted teeth, otherwise we're back into legalism. This should be the response of grace. But if we love God, it's good to be thinking of how we care for one another, supporting one another. I was very encouraged recently. Some of you will know Don Franks died at Mighton, 89 years old, a pillar. Well, he established this church and saw it grow. And towards the end, dear Don, he could only get around with an oxygen, so he could only breathe an oxygen cylinder. But he was there so every Sunday. He was coming. I think he only missed about one Sunday right at the end, but sometimes having to be carried in or helped in this oxygen cylinder. But he wanted to be with God's people. Very challenged by that and humbled by that. So I think for the true Christian, one of the marks of being a true Christian is that you love brothers and sisters in Christ. If you love them, you want the best for them, and the way you help them to grow is by being with them. Anyhow, enough of that. Please don't mishear me. I don't want legalism. I don't think that's it. But there is a challenge here, I think, from God's word for us. And particularly as we have need to do this. This is my final point and my final cross-reference. Just turn back in Hebrews to chapter 3 a minute as we draw to a close. Let me read to you verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. See to it, brothers, sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, the writer here seems to think that there is a propensity in those he's writing to drift. This sinful, unbelieving heart that needs to be constant. And to combat that, to fight unbelief, they need daily encouragement. By the time you get to chapter 10, he's saying that the encouragement you derive is by meeting together. It's not too much, I think, to draw these things together and say. The writer assumes the more frequently that we are away from meeting with other Christians, the more vulnerable we are to backsliding. So, It's actually for our good that we meet regularly with other Christian believers, so that we combat, we fight the unbelief that can so quickly spring up and stop ourselves backsliding. So here's the key thing. If we neglect to meet with others in our church family, we endanger ourselves, the danger of backsliding, and we deny help to others. So that's worth thinking about, isn't it? We endanger ourselves and we deny help to others. So the writer says, in the light of what Jesus has done for us in his cross, in his priesthood, and the fact that he's coming again one day to take us into this glorious future, in the light of those things, we'll meet together joyfully, gladly, and encourage each other to press on, to express love and care for those all around us. We need to do that. Well, let me close by saying, in our home groups at Mighton, we raise these questions. I'm just going to throw them out. Nothing more. So these were the questions we asked. How frequently would you recommend a new Christian to be attending church services? When would you become concerned enough to speak to a friend about their lack of attendance at church services? And when does being away become away too much and potentially have a detrimental effect on an individual and on the church as a whole? Interesting questions. You know the picture? You take a coal that's glowing out of the fire, put it on a hearth, it cools down and quickly dulls. But put it back in the fire again, it starts to glow. That's a good picture of Christian fellowship and the importance of meeting together regularly. Out of grace, not duty, because of what Jesus has done. Yeah, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fellowship that exists in this church. I thank you, Lord, for the home groups. I thank you for the committed people here in this congregation. But Father, I pray that they would recognize how important it is just to keep on meeting together so that they can encourage one another and be kept from drift. And Father, I do want to pray your blessing on this church at this particular time. And ask that relationships would remain good and strong. And there would remain an outward focus, Lord, as we think of this love and good deeds out into the community. That by gathering together, it would fuel that desire to bless others. And all this in response to what Jesus has done. So please impress these things on us, we do pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Indeed. I think we'd better put some extra rows of chairs out tonight. Please come. I think it'll be a great time tonight. We're going to sing one final song, and then we won't conclude. We'll continue.